And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're starting a new sermon series today where we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. Okay? Spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, as I'm thinking about gifts, I'm wondering, what is the strangest gift that you've ever received? Anybody? Just raise your hand and just shout it out. I'm just kidding. What's the strangest gift you've ever received from anyone? I'm sure you can think of some pretty strange ones. I was just curious. I don't know why, but I looked up online to find out about some of these presidential gifts. You know, presidents over time, they get some really weird gifts from other countries. And so let me just go through a couple of those that I found interesting. The first one was this. When Reagan visited Indonesia in 1986, the president of Indonesia gave him two Komodo dragons. Okay, apparently the Komodo dragon is the national animal, and to receive one is a great honor. Okay. George H.W. Bush was also presented with the Komodo dragon, and I heard they put a little cage in the Oval Office, and they kept them as pets. I'm just kidding. They went to the National Zoo, okay? Here's another one. Let's see. President Obama was visiting Australia in November 2011, and the Prime Minister gave away an insurance policy to him and to his family to protect them, well, not to protect them, but to insure them in the case of a crocodile attack. In the amount of $51,000, which is very underinsured. I mean, $51,000 in a crocodile attack. And that was their currency, which I think is equivalent to like $32,000 in our currency. So way underinsured. Anyway, President Obama in 2012, I don't have a picture for this, he also received from David Beckham, the soccer player or football player, 50 pairs of boxer briefs. Okay. Now, my mother always gave me underwear for Christmas when I was a kid, but I never thought of it as presidential. Nevertheless, strange gift. The president of Azerbaijan visited the White House August 1st, 1997, and he presented Bill Clinton with a rug that had him and Hillary's picture on it. There it is. Very nice. Very tasteful. Going back in time a little bit to 1862, the king of Siam, attempted to give President Abraham Lincoln a supply of elephants to populate the U.S. forests. I don't know how many elephants this was, but he wrote back and kindly said, "Thank you, but no thank you. We do not want the elephants." John F. Kennedy once received a carved peach pit with his face carved into it. A peach pit, okay? This just shows that you work with what you have, okay? Okay, during the reception of the St. Patrick's Day party, Prime Minister of Ireland gave President Trump a bowl of shamrocks for good luck. These are the things that I use Weed Be Gone to kill in my yard. They're put into a crystal bowl and given to the president. And I don't have pictures for these things, but it was reported that George W. Bush received 300 pounds of raw lamb meat from Argentina one time. Theodore Roosevelt, a zebra and a lion from Ethiopia, and Richard Nixon, a panda bear. So cuddly. What do you do with these gifts? And we're going to be looking for the next 6 weeks or so talking about spiritual gifts. And here's the thing, spiritual gifts are not physical gifts. Okay? You knew that probably. They're spiritual. They're not physical gifts. And spiritual gifts have to do with abilities that God has given us to serve the church. And unfortunately, I believe that many Baptists, Christians in particular, spiritual gifts can seem about as strange as receiving a pair of Komodo dragons or a carved peach pit. You're like, what do I do with this? What do I do with these spiritual gifts? You know, we read about it in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read it in just a minute. It's going to talk about some interesting gifts like the gift of prophecy, words of wisdom, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. And for many of you, I believe, you're like, this seems so strange. What do I do with this? And when you think about different churches, I mean, there's some churches that are really focused on the Word of God, right? And then you go into some other churches and they seem to be focused more on the Spirit of God. And some of you, not all of you, some of you would say, well, I avoid those churches, those charismatic churches. Like, that's a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's actually the word that means gift in Greek, charisma. But anyway, so you avoid those because you think maybe those churches, they're more focused on experience. They're more focused on expression, being expressive, and not focused and grounded in the truth. However, let me just say this from the beginning. If we avoid the gifts of God's Spirit for His church, I think we will neglect the very power that He has given us to transform our families, for our church to be a light in a dark valley, to fulfill the great commission that He has given us, that we talked about, these missionaries, fulfilling the great commission. We will neglect the power that God has given us if we do not take heed to these gifts that the Spirit is working in us for the good of our church and for the good of this world. So over the next few weeks, I just want to tell you, just to give you a heads up, we will cover some of these harder gifts. We're going to ask if some of these gifts are available today or if they've ceased. I'll give you my opinion. I'll give you several different perspectives. And we'll also look at some other gifts that maybe seem to you less miraculous but are vitally important for the local church. And I'm convinced that no matter what your gift is, that God wants you to discover it and use it for His glory. And you know a funny thing about presidential gifts? If it's over $375, they didn't get to keep it. Isn't that something? Like, I think our current president received a few months ago this sword. It's a really awesome sword. Like, I saw the picture of the sword and I was like, I would love to have that sword in my office. It was amazing. And then they priced the sword out at like $54,000 and he doesn't get to keep it. It goes to the National Archive. Here's the thing about your gifts. God not only wants you to keep them, He wants you to use them for His glory. Okay, so let's look in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read 11 verses, and we're going to pray. All right, if you're ready to jump into God's Word, say jump. All right, let's read. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts. There's the word charisma. But the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's capital S, Holy Spirit, for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let us pray. Father, we come to you now and we would ask that in this place, your name and your renown would be the desire of our hearts. We ask that you would hallow your name, that you would keep your name holy in our hearts. Give your name first place. Lord, help us, forgive us, Lord, as we talked about in our life group this morning of just kind of putting our walk with you on cruise control and just kind of going through the motions, Lord. Forgive us. We all do that. We are so guilty, Lord. Would you awaken us and wake us up? Holy Spirit, would you fill us afresh? Holy Spirit, would you speak through my words? Would you use me? Would you open our hearts to hear from your word? And would you speak to us in a way that goes beyond what I have to say? And that discerns to the point of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Would you do that today, Lord? For the glory of Jesus and for the good of your church, to build it up. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so let's start here. We're in a book of the Bible. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. It's a lot of books, right? The Bible can be a complicated book of 66 books. And what we have to acknowledge is what is the genre of the book that we're looking at today? Do you know what that word means? Did you learn that in English class, genre? I've got a slide for this. So there's different genres in the Bible. So is this history or a narrative like Genesis or like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Does it tell a story? Well, no, not exactly. Is it apocalyptic, like Daniel, or like Revelation? No, it's not. Is it wisdom literature, like Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes? No, it's not. This is an epistle or a letter. Can you say the word epistle with me? It's an epistle. And there's an interesting thing about an epistle. When you read a letter like this, it's like you're reading one side of a phone conversation, right? You ever eavesdrop on somebody on the phone? Of course you wouldn't do that. But let me take my phone out here. So let's say I'm talking on the phone like this, and I say, "Well, is he all right?" What did I just hear on the other line? Somebody got hurt. Somebody was in an accident. Somebody's sick. You see what I mean? You only get one side of the phone conversation, but you can understand what is happening on the other end. And that's how an epistle is. As you're reading the epistle, the thing you should always be thinking about is, what's on the other side? What was the letter that was written to Paul? What did that letter say? Look in your Bible for a second. Verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." You see where it says "now concerning"? You see, Paul had received a letter from them, okay? You know how we know that? In chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the letter you wrote to me," okay? So he's just going through the different points of the letter, the other side of the phone conversation. And he's saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So apparently, they had written something to Paul, and what Paul heard was, "Hey, these people are really confused about spiritual gifts. I'm going to bring some understanding to them." All right, so that's what Paul's trying to do. Help us understand this thing about spiritual gifts. Here's the first thing that Paul wants you to understand today. First thing is this: spiritual gifts are given to every believer. Spiritual gifts are given to every believer. Now look at your Bible. Look in verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, is the word gifts in your Bible italicized? Would somebody raise their hand? Is the word gifts in your Bible italicized? Is it italicized? It's because you have an NASB, Aaron. I know that. Does anybody have a footnote on gifts? You look there in your Bible, it has a footnote. Mine has a footnote. So what's going on with this? Why is it italicized? Why is there a footnote here? Well, it's italicized to tell you that in the original Greek, this word is not there. And they've added this word so that the sentence makes sense in English. That's what they're telling you. And that's probably what your footnote says. So what is this? So in the Greek, it literally reads, now concerning the spiritual. That's what it reads. Now concerning the spiritual. Or it could say this, now concerning the spiritual ones. Now concerning the spiritual ones. It seems that in Corinth, there was an overemphasis on speaking gifts. An overemphasis. So that we know from studying these books that they were very impressed with fancy speakers, different orators. And when we look at chapters 12 through 14, 22 times the gift of tongues is mentioned. 20 times the gift of prophecy is mentioned. And we'll get into these gifts a little bit later, but for now, recognize that the Corinthian church was noticing people that had dynamic speaking gifts, and they were saying of those people, and they probably wrote it in their letter, those are the spiritual people. Those are the spiritual people. And this kind of thing happens today, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Are you aware of churches where this happens? Churches where this happens, there's an emphasis on maybe speaking in tongues. And that emphasis on speaking in tongues is heightened to such a level that it's those people that speak in tongues are the spiritual ones. Like, they're the varsity Christians. You know what I mean? Like, you got JV, you got varsity. If you speak in tongues, you're varsity. But this really happens everywhere, doesn't it? Because in every church, there's a stage like this. And the people that stand on the stage, and the people that sing, and the people that preach, they're the spiritual ones. The people that are the leaders, they teach a life group, they lead a life group, they teach a Sunday school class for kids. They're the spiritual ones. You got pastors, you got missionaries. Those are those people that they left the home of origin to go and follow a call that God had on their life. They're the spiritual ones. I can't tell you how many times I've asked somebody, would you be willing to serve in the church in some way? And this is what they say, I'm not gifted in that way. And they wouldn't say it like this, but really what they tell me is, I'm not a spiritual one. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's not me. So here's the big question, guys. Here's a big question. Are speaking gifts the primary evidence of the Spirit's work in us? Or to ask it like this for the church of Corinth, are tongues and prophecy the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in a person? Like, where you see those gifts, the person is spiritual. Where you don't see those gifts, the person is not a spiritual person. Well, let's see what Paul says. You need to read it in the Bible. It doesn't matter what I say. Look at verse 2. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is real confusing, right? It's like, what in the world is this? What is he saying? Well, think about it just for a second. He's pointing back to your life before Christ, B.C., your life B.C. And in your life B.C., some people in Corinth were what we would call pagans. Pagans. A pagan is just somebody that's not Jewish, that doesn't know God. You understand? They're pagans, and so they don't know the true God, so what do they worship? Idols. They worship idols, things that are not real God, mute idols that can't speak. And what are the other group of people? He says, no one ever says, what does it say? What does it say? No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. Who would say that? Who would say, Jesus is accursed? Jewish people would say that. You know why? Because their scripture told them that. You know why? Because in the Old Testament it says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And they said, this Jesus, he's hung on a tree. He was despised. He died a criminal's death. My Bible says he's accursed. You see, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 23, if you just turn back a few pages, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. You see, the idea of a man, the God-man who came to earth and suffered and died for your sins, and he rose again on the third day, that is crazy talk to a lot of people. That is foolishness and folly, and man, that is strange. See, that's the natural man. That's how the natural man thinks. And so the question is this, why do you think that's beautiful? Why do you see beauty in the cross? How can you even wear that thing around your neck? How can you speak about the old rugged cross and worship? Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Look what it says in verse 3. No one can say Jesus is the Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You see it? What is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is inside someone? Is it a visible display of speaking gifts? Is it the ability to speak in tongues, to prophesy? What does Paul say? No, it is not. It's when the heart and the mouth can say, Jesus is Lord. He is Savior. When you can say, He is Lord from our heart and from our mouth. He is my King. My life belongs to Him. If a person can say that with their heart and their mouth, you better believe it. The Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in that person and is gifting them. Okay? Everyone who is a Christian, a believer, has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. So we need not fall into this teaching from churches that say there are non-spiritual JV Christians and there are spiritual varsity Christians that create two classes of Christians. We need not fall into the thinking that says, because you do not speak on a stage or sing with a microphone or teach a class, that you are not Christian. That is baloney. That is a fried baloney sandwich. It's no good. Don't eat it. Do not eat it. Baloney's not good meat. It's akin to spam. Where am I going? Our gifts are just different, amen? We have different gifts, and they're not all the same. And you know what? The Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us, He likes diversity. He likes to give different gifts to people. And that doesn't mean that there are different classes. That doesn't mean there's these elite Christians and the simple Christians. Oh, no, it's just the same Spirit empowers everyone. All right, number two. So the spiritual gifts are given to every believer. If anybody ever says any different, you just take them to this passage of Scripture. Number two, spiritual gifts are divinely empowered abilities. Look in verse 4. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's capital S, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Not an it, but a he. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. This word service is the word that we get deacon from, diakonia. And it talks about what our gifts do. Our gifts serve others. And it says there are a variety of activities, that's energema, which means effects, God's energy at work in believers, but it is the same God who empowers them all to everyone. Don't think about the gifts that God gives you, the Holy Spirit gives you, like Santa giving gifts at Christmas, okay? So Santa comes down the chimney. How does he do that? He's very overweight, but he does. He comes down the chimney, and he leaves a gift for you. True story. It's real. He leaves a gift. He eats the cookies and the milk. Again, why he's a bit overweight. And then he goes back up the chimney and he leaves, right? Now, the Holy Spirit is not like that. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. He gives gifts and he hangs around, okay? He just hangs around. He like takes up residence in the house. I hope you got a guest room. I'm here and I'm staying and I'm not leaving. He's not like a Santa, and he keeps on gifting, and he keeps on gifting and gifting. To each one, look at verse 7 at the beginning. We didn't read that part. Each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Every Christian who calls Jesus Lord has the energema of God working in him. This is so awesome. He has God working in him. Sam Storms, a little quote here for you. And his book on spiritual gifts says, spiritual gifts are the presence of the Spirit himself coming relatively clear and even dramatic expression in the way we do ministry. I like this last line. He says, gifts are God going public among his people. I love that. Think of that. The gifts are God, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, and Jesus will fulfill his ministry on earth through the gifts of his people. That's what's happening. Let me just debunk a couple myths with this passage of Scripture. Here's myth number one. Spiritual gifts are the same as natural abilities. Okay. That is a myth. That is not true. You know, I'm a big fan of personality tests. If any of you know me, I like personality tests because personality tests help me understand other people, you know, instead of just thinking they're weird. Like, I just don't get you. What is your problem? Why aren't you like me? Like, I get, like, you're you, and God made you special and unique, and you can be you, and that's awesome. Well, you know, spiritual gifts are not like personality types. You know, one time a youth worker, and I see a couple youth workers wearing those flowers in their head. That is really cool that you guys are doing that. A couple of the youth workers, I had a youth worker that once came to me and said, you know what, Dan, and I've told this before, she tried to personality type me. She said, you know what you are, Dan? You're a melancholy phlegmatic. Okay. And I said, I'm a what? She said, you're a melancholy phlegmatic. And so I went home and I looked in a dictionary and I looked up the word melancholy and I looked up phlegmatic. You know, there was a thing called dictionary. It's a real book you have in your house. Encyclopedias, that was a thing too. Anyway, inside of that book, it said melancholy could mean prone to depression. Okay. Phlegmatic meant someone with a fearful disposition that seeks safety. All right. So I'm a depressed person who's very fearful. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's so helpful to me. That's so helpful. And, you know, I really hated that she said that day. But you know what? As I went through, like, my 20s, I started to realize, hey, she was kind of right. Gosh, I hate that when people are right. And because I was fearful. I did see the glass half empty many times. And I did try to seek for security and things. And so when it came to like having to speak in public, I was really terrified. Having to be in big crowds where all the attention would somehow be placed on me was terrifying. I mean, I can remember many times speaking or getting ready to speak, and I couldn't even prepare what I had to speak because I was so nervous about it. Have you ever been like that? You're so nervous, you can't even think straight. Well, I was like that. I remember getting up and talking in front of people and shaking. You ever get the shakes when you talk in front of people? And you're like, stop the shaking. And so let me ask a question. Did my personality change at some point? Because here I am talking in front of you. I'm doing this. No, it didn't change. It didn't change. I still resemble what that woman said at age 17 to me. But what did change is that God, the Holy Spirit, began to manifest some gifts in me that helped me overcome my fears. That allowed me to do crazy things, as fearful as I am, go on mission trips and sit across from the table and tell people, this is what God wants for you. Oh, such a thing would be so crazy before. But God gifts people for the sake of his mission. That's why he gifts people. So he has a mission for us. All right, so first myth is spiritual gifts are not the same as natural abilities. Here's another one just really quickly. When you are converted, you are saved, if you want to use that word, you have all the gifts that you will ever receive. That's not true. Again, the gifts aren't like Christmas gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you and then leaves. He doesn't say, sorry, Christmas is over. You got your gifts. No, the Holy Spirit remains with us, and he keeps gifting, and he keeps gifting and gifting. And how does that happen? I mean, it happens when you stop grieving him. That's first off how that happens. It says in the Bible that our sins grieve him. We just came out of the Stronghold series, right? And in the Stronghold series, we talked about some strongholds of sin that are in our lives. And let me just tell you, our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And in our life, when we stop grieving the Holy Spirit, when we start saying, hey, when we start yielding ourselves and saying, God, do whatever you want in me. I don't care how crazy it is. I don't care how much out of my comfort zone it takes me. Just do what you want in me. When you start yielding yourself to the Spirit, God will gift you to bless other people. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about chapter 14. Paul says this, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Why would he say desire? It's like you got what you got. Don't be desiring more gifts. You got your gifts. No, he's like, desire more. Desire more. All right. Last point here. So we said spiritual gifts are given to every believer. They're divinely empowered abilities through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, spiritual gifts are not given for self, but to serve one another. And we'll pick up on this some next week for sure. But the Spirit's gifts are not intended to make you feel better about yourself, okay? They are not intended to make us into narcissists, where we are incredibly impressed with our abilities. Look what it says in verse 7. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why don't you finish that sentence? I'm going to read it again. To each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Your gifts are given so that you can help other Christians in the church say yes to Jesus. That's why they're given. To empower you. Look in verses 7 through 11 there. If you just kind of glance your eyes over those verses, you'll see about 9 gifts listed. I think there's a chart on your screen here. And you see them in the center column right here. Those are the 9 gifts that are listed. Next week, there's going to be some more that come up, and there's some crossover. If you want to find others, you can find them in Romans chapter 12. I just want to talk about 2 of these in the center list today. We're going to come back around to these next week when we have more time. The word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Now, both of these gifts are not defined anywhere. That's kind of the hard part about some of these gifts, is we're lacking a definition. Like, give me the definition of what this means. And many times we don't get it. So we have to go off biblical examples and kind of take these things on face value. Let's look at this word of knowledge for a second. What is this word of knowledge? Again, I can't tell you, I can't point to a verse and tell you exactly what this word of knowledge is. But I think about John chapter 4, okay? And I bring that up because we've recently talked about the woman at the well. Do you remember that? We talked about the stronghold of shame and the woman at the well. And this woman at the well, Jesus says to her, go get your husband. You remember that? Go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's right, you don't have a husband. Matter of fact, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. You're shacking up with some guy. So how did Jesus know that? Well, for Jesus, it's easy. It's like, he's Jesus. Like, there's many times that Jesus knows somebody's thoughts. Many times it says he perceived their thoughts. And it's like, does anyone have that ability? I don't know. Maybe so. It says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25, it says, when a visitor comes into your church and they hear this word of knowledge that is spoken, the secrets of their heart are disclosed. And so falling on their face, they worship God and declare that God is really among you. Interesting. You ever heard a sermon and you think, that preacher has been reading my mail? Does that ever happen to you? You ever have a conversation with a person and they start talking to you strangely like they know you? I've had a conversation with a person like that before, where they seem that the truth that they're speaking into my life is beyond guesswork. You know what I mean? Like, they have a word of knowledge that they're speaking into my life. They're bringing the truth to bear. They're bringing sin to light. And it's bringing conviction into my life. What about this word of wisdom? You know, wisdom is an application of the truth. You know, there's some truth from God's word that's just very plain, isn't it? Like, for instance, there's a verse, I'm trying to remember where it is. It says, it's the will of God for your sanctification that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, let's take that. It's God's will that you only have relations with a spouse. That's clear, right? We don't need to talk about that. But there's other things that are confusing. Isn't it hard sometimes to figure out sometimes what you should do in life? What step you should take? You look at your Bible and you think, what am I supposed to do? You know, I had a situation like that this week where I couldn't figure out what I should do. And so I called a pastor that's much older than me, and I just asked him. I said, here's my situation. This is my gut instinct of what I should do. You know, tell me what you think. And he pushed back on me very hard. And he said, this is what God wants to do in this situation. You just know the little bit I told you. How could you come so strongly and say that? You know, there's some people that have that word of wisdom that they can speak into your life. And don't we need that wisdom so desperately in life? We need it. A word of wisdom. Our time is gone. What we're going to do next week is we're going to pick up here again, and we're going to keep talking about spiritual gifts next week. But I just want to ask this question. Hey, what if each person in the church used their spiritual gift? What would happen, you know? Like, what would happen if we were so yielded to God and we say, God, I know there's a work that you want to do in this church, in my life group, in my family, and I'm just going to, like, yield myself to you doing that. What if we looked at these passages of Scripture and we read about these different gifts and we found the place that was not natural, that was supernatural, that God has been working in our life to gift us? We can see some evidence of it, and we work hard to see that fanned into flame. You know, what if everybody was using their gifts? What if we just take these two gifts that we've talked about, just very briefly, this word of knowledge, this word of wisdom, and in your life groups, it became this time to speak truth into people's life. What if, as I'm walking around this building on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on other days, and I see people laying their hands on other people and praying for those people, speaking a word of wisdom and of knowledge as they pray into people's life? What would that do if we let the Spirit do His work in our church? It would be amazing, wouldn't it? The church would get built up. It would be raised up. Because I think that what happens many times is that we come to an event, don't we? We come to an event to receive. To receive. I drop my kids off to receive. I receive a greeting at the door. I hear music, I receive a sermon. Where is the giving, right? If every person has a gift, where is the giving? And the gift is not for me. And I think, particularly in our life groups and in other avenues in our church where there's that one-on-one connection, there's this opportunity for a giving and for a receiving and a mutually building each other up. Every single member of the body of Christ has a gift. What is your gift? What is your gift? Do you know? What is it? Some of you don't believe you have a gift. The Bible says you do. You should believe God more than yourself. I think if we did these things, we would experience God's presence and we would be changed. Let me just tell you briefly about this, the title of our sermon series here. The title is this: Gifted to Love. You know why you've been gifted? To love other people well. Here's the strange thing. If you have your Bible open, you can see it. What is between 1 Corinthians chapter 12? This is an easy one, guys. Between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what's right in the middle? Gosh, man, some of you guys are like whizzes, man. Math people. Get you to do my taxes. 1 Corinthians 13, which is what? The love chapter. Huh. It's the chapter that gets read in all these weddings. The love chapter of the Bible is smack dab in the middle of a teaching on spiritual gifts. Why are we gifted? To love. We're gifted to love. What is the application today to this message? I just want you to think about this. It's an introductory message, but I think one thing is this. Would you deal with the sin in your life? You know what I'm saying? Like, if sin grieves the Holy Spirit, How is the Spirit going to be at work in our lives if we hold on to that sin? You got to let it go. You got to ask for forgiveness so that you can invite the Spirit. He's a person. We're talking about a person. How close are you to your wife when one of you has sinned against the other one? Not very close. We need to repent of the sin and invite him in. Man, for some of you, an application would be that you just pray to God and you would say this, God, help me not to be afraid of your Spirit's work in me. Help me not to see these spiritual gifts in your word as a Komodo dragon or as a carved peach pit or whatever. Help me to treasure these things. Maybe an application for you would be you know the gift, and I think some of you know it. Use it. Use it. If it's serving in your service, if it's teaching in teaching, what is it? Use it. Use the gift. Maybe you just pray to God, say, God, show me where to use it. Make a way for me to use it. I want to use it. I just want to tell you, the pastors at your church, the leaders at your church are passionate about you using your gifts and about you serving in your strengths that God has supplied. Use it. If you would bow with me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just encourage you to talk to God. Just to respond to him right now. Ask him to show you your gifts. Repent of sin. Ask him to make a way, an avenue for you to use those gifts in this church. And for some of you, you need to be told about the greatest gift. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one will boast." The greatest gift is Jesus. God is a giver. Some of you came into this room and you feel like God is a taker. He wants to take everything from you. You feel like God is a taker. He demands everything from you and doesn't give. That is not true, friend. He is a giver. He is a giver of good gifts, and he gave his one and only son for you, who took your sin debt on a cross, who was raised from the dead to say once and for all, I am the King. I am the Lord. I demand for you to come to me. Believe in me. Cast your burdens on me. I will forgive you. Would you do that today? Some of you need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to forgive you, to sit on the throne. Ask him, he will. Jesus, you are Lord. You are King. Sit on the throne of my life. Father, with our heads bowed, we're hearing all of you. You are the great giver of all good gifts. And Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that, Lord, we would not be afraid of what you want to do in this church. Holy Spirit, we ask that we would not be afraid of what you want to do in us. And we ask, Lord, that you would show your people your gifts for the good of your church, for the glory of your name. Now we ask that you would help us to respond to you. Anybody here, Lord, that has placed their faith in Jesus, they have asked Jesus to be Lord We ask, Lord, that they would have the courage to tell somebody that today, to fill out a card, to tell a pastor, to come down front at the end of this service and to make it known that they are a follower of Jesus and they have said yes to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and